Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to be in church. Nowhere else I'd rather be this morning. I'm going to just get straight stuck into the word this morning because I have something that I feel in my heart I want to give, and it's going to take me a while to get through. The last couple of weeks have been a bit busy in our church life. So we started a series on Philippians like a month and a half ago, and we're still on the first chapter because stuff came in like Easter weekend, and then we had baby dedications and all good stuff, but they kind of got in the way of this sermon series. So I'm going to stick back into Philippians this morning. There's Bibles in front of you. You'll find Philippians there in the New Testament. There's a little index at the beginning of it if you want to look it up. But the verses we're going to be using will also be on the screen, so don't stress about that. I'm going to preach from the end of chapter 1. If you remember, the last message that was preached on this was Andy, who spoke on the humility of Christ, which was in chapter 2, okay? But I'm sure you were all paying attention and noticed that we actually skipped a little bit at the end of chapter 1, yeah? No? Nobody noticed? Okay, we did. We skipped a little bit at the end of chapter 1. We didn't skip it on purpose. We skipped it because Noel was meant to preach on it, but then he felt something else on his heart. But the good news is that I get to preach this morning. Good news because it's about the good news that we call the gospel. And good news because I've been on this journey over this last 6 months or so, maybe, probably longer actually, where the gospel has just come alive to me in a whole new way. And I hope that the Lord anoints me in some way this morning to be able to communicate to you just what a difference that has made in my life, and hold out before us the difference that it could make in your lives, okay? So that's good news. There's nothing I would rather preach on this morning because it's fresh and it's real to me. And basically the verses say this. They should be up on the screen there if Malachi puts up the slide. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. And actually, before we read it, let's pray. Father, this is your time, God, and we're here gathered in your name, Jesus. And we're your people, Lord. And you created this day with a purpose in mind, and you knew each person that was going to be here, Father God. And so I pray that in these moments you would have our full undivided attention. Not that people give me their attention, Lord God, but that they give you their attention. I pray that your spirit would move in lives this morning, Lord God, would move in hearts, Lord God. And beyond even what I've prepared to say, Father God, that you would touch lives this morning, Lord God. I believe with all my heart, Father God, that you're always speaking, that you're always reaching out, Lord. And I ask that we would just have ears attuned to your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord God, and the faith and the courage to respond to that as you would speak, Lord God. We expect to hear from you this morning. Just in your hearts, church, say to God that you expect to hear from him this morning, that God would want to speak to you. And we wait for it, Lord God, and we value it, Lord God, and we treasure it, Lord God, and we ask that your word would accomplish what you've set out for it to accomplish this day in Liberty Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Philippians 1, 27 to 30 says this. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, that's Paul, or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, so we're going to just focus on those couple of verses. And basically, guys, there's a ton of stuff in those verses, but I've singled in on probably just the first phrase there. That's really what I want to focus on. But just so that we don't skip over it or whatever, then Paul also talks in that section about suffering. And the reason I'm not going to focus on that today is because we've given other sermons in Philippians over to suffering from the first couple of chapters. Do you remember where Paul says he gets to the stage, he's in prison, he's suffering for the gospel, and he's even like, whether I live or die, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah, Paul has this picture of the gospel that he's been transformed by Jesus, that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus works all things out on a global scale in such a way that it doesn't matter what actually happens to me in life. I have a new definition of success. Success isn't my peace, and success isn't my prosperity, and success isn't how many people look up to me or whatever. Success is that I get to be used by Jesus in whatever way he sees fit. And he's like, so if that's by my suffering, then that's great, because Christ suffered. And basically then he goes on at the end of these verses and he says to these guys, he's like, look, see what you've seen me do. See this attitude that I have. I want you guys to have the same attitude, because it's highly likely that suffering is coming your way. And we just know that life, we suffer, yeah? And in this life we suffer. But it says, take heart because Jesus has overcome the world, that we had, there's a point to this life, yeah? And that's what Christianity does, is it aligns us around this point that Jesus is coming back, and we can be confident, whether we're on the mountaintops or down in the valley, that God uses all of those things for our good and for his glory, yeah? So it says a bit about that, and it also says in kind of the second or third verse there, he says, live a life worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I'll hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. And basically, he's just like, I know I'm not with you guys there now, but behave as if I was, yeah? Like the way all you guys, like, don't curse around the pastor, don't do whatever around the pastor, you know what I mean? And then I try not to curse around the congregation. it's like, have this thing within you that it doesn't matter what situation you're in, yeah? It doesn't matter whether you're in church in this scenario where there's other people around you, or you're out in the world, you're in your daily life, that your life should be your life, and it should be lived out wherever it is that you are. You should be the same person in church, in that community, as you are out in the world, okay? But really what I want to focus on this morning, and if you want to hear more about that, if you're going through a hard time, want to hear more about that suffering stuff, check out the podcast that was there. But what I want to focus on this morning is this, the very first phrase, and it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What a statement. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Basically, it's saying this, live a life that's worthy of this gospel that you've heard. So what does that mean? I think to examine that this morning, we need to answer two questions. I think one, the first and obvious one being, what is the gospel? And then the second one, in light of what that is, how do we live a life that's worthy of it? And I hope and I pray that God really shows us this morning the power of this gospel, and then the pleasure that it is to be able to live a life that's worthy of it, okay? So let's kick off with the gospel, right? And stay with me through this. So what is the gospel? If you grew up in a Catholic background, you have like the reading of the gospel every week, yeah, which is like from one of the actual books that we call gospels, the good news. But the gospel is basically this. The gospel is the story that Jesus Christ came and died on your behalf, that he reconciled you with God, and that he rose again, and that he's coming back. Yeah? The gospel is this. It's called, the Greek word for it is euangelion, okay? Which is the same word where we get, like, evangelism from. And basically what it means is it's like a proclamation of good news. It's not just the good news, but it's the proclamation of it. Built into that word is the idea that it's spoken out, that it's shared, that it kind of reproduces itself, that it spreads amongst. You know, a couple of weeks ago I seen, do you remember during the 1916 commemorations and all that stuff that was going on? I was driving through Leixlip and I saw a load of like school kids all dressed up in like turn of the century clothes. Like all this like wearing uniforms and like old hats and suits and all. And I was like, what's that all about? And I heard on the radio then, as I drove along, that it was like Proclamation Day, that they'd come up with this idea that we'd have like a Proclamation Day, where we remember like the proclamation of the Irish Republic, yeah? We remember that on some day, there was this proclamation that they read out, that they had written, and they read out and stated that we're going to be a republic. They declared that this is what we are. And the gospel is similar in that way. Like that proclamation wouldn't have held as much weight if someone had just read it and then put it in a drawer, yeah? Or even just wrote it and distributed it around. It's like it has to be spoken out, yeah? And it's a speaking out in faith in that way, that this is the way we see things are going to be. And so gospel is like that. It has within it that word, the idea of proclamation, the idea that it's spoken out, that it's a story, that it's a truth, that it's good news that has to go out and be told to other people. And it's the best news, really, that the world has ever known. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. But there's a million different ways of looking at it, yeah? And the gospel, I've been finding in my life, that the gospel changes absolutely everything. Changes absolutely everything in your life. Every aspect, every way you see the world, every way you do relationships, every way you work, like it changes absolutely everything when we let it. But that doesn't mean that the gospel is everything. The gospel is quite a simple message, and there's a guy called J.I. Packer who summarized it like this. In three words, this is what the gospel is. It says that God saves sinners. That God saves sinners. That God, the first word, on his own initiative, Father sends the Son to die on the cross on our behalf to save us, sends the Spirit to renew the church and to empower the church, that it's God, it's on his initiative, he does this, yeah? That the second word saves, that he saves us. That God does everything from beginning to end, from first to last, to bring mankind from death to life. That he saves us. In the verses we just read, at the end of it, you can see that it says that we can be assured of our salvation that comes from God. Verse 28 there. But of your salvation and that from God. That salvation comes from God. God took it on his own behalf to save us. You know, I'm convinced that God is in this in some way this morning. On Tuesday night, I hadn't even started preparing this message, but we were here in our prayer meeting. And typically what we tend to do in that prayer meeting is try and listen for the voice of God and pray in line with that. And strangely, when I was sitting, usually like, Lord, lead me to something in scripture or something I've been talking about during the week or that kind of a way, and we kind of pray through it or whatever. But this week, the name Isaiah, like, just dropped into my head. Never happened to me before, but the name, not like, look up Isaiah chapter 1 or whatever, but just the name Isaiah. And I didn't know what that name meant, so I looked it up. And Isaiah means this. I Googled it while we were in the prayer meeting. Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord, or God is salvation. That God saves, that salvation comes from the Lord. Now here I am, like 2 days later or whatever, the next day I start preaching or start working through my text for this morning, and I see in it that it says that salvation is from the Lord. And that we're to live a life worthy of the gospel. And the core of the gospel is this idea that salvation comes from God, that God saves us. And what does he save us from? And here's where it's kind of not difficult to preach on, but we don't talk an awful lot about it. But the reason that God saves us is because we're sinners. Now, even saying that word out in church, it sounds like condemning, doesn't it? It sounds like you need to be saved because you're a sinner. You're a sinner, you've done this wrong, it sounds judgmental or whatever. But the reason we need to be saved is not just because we've messed up, not just because God wants to heal us, not just because of all the surface level stuff that goes on, but that ultimately, guys, that we've sinned. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, okay, listen to this. Because of that, at the end of our lives, we justly deserve the wrath of God. Now, that's a harsh thing to hear, but that's the core of the gospel. Very often we preach the gospel in a way like, God wants to transform your life. God wants to set you free from this. God wants to set you free from that. And he does. They're all horizontal level things that come and stem out of the gospel. But first and foremost, God saves us from the wrath of God that we endure, that we deserve, sorry. And we deserve that because of our sin, our chosen independence from God, the things that we've done wrong. We need to be saved. We don't just need help in this world, we need to be saved. And very often we can think of the Christian life as a way of coping in this world, yeah? And so, like, God gives us peace in the middle of these situations, or God delivers us from this or delivers us from that. But they're all just expressions of what has happened. They're all just symptoms of the real cause is that our salvation has come, that God has saved us from his wrath, yeah? That we were sinners, but God has made us new creations. See, Tim Keller says it this way. He says, the gospel is this, that we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the basis upon which we come to God. That's the basis by which we're saved. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from our sins. We're rescued from that. And I'm praying this morning that we'll come to see that, because as it comes to living out the Christian life, if we don't get that, if we don't get that salvation part, then we tend to live out of a self-righteousness that I'm going to get to in a minute. If we think we live good enough lives, then God is going to be pleased with us. That's not it. It's that we are saved from our sins, and that God saves sinners. God did it, not you. He saved you because you're in need of saving. Why? Because we were sinners, yeah? So stay with me on this and we'll work through that. And the implications of that are huge. It changes everything, yeah? But it's good news, not just because it helps us here on earth, but because it assures for us our eternity in heaven. And it gives us a whole new way of living, okay? So there's this other kind of thing with the gospel where very often we can preach a simple gospel message. And it happens again and again in big crusades or whatever, when we preach some sort of message around that, around sin, and ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And people maybe respond in a kind of a prayer, but then if you look on, people's lives don't change. And that's not a biblical model of what should happen when we fully engage with this thing called the gospel, this good news, that our lives should be transformed. See, the way we live our lives, very often we take the old way we've lived our lives and we just suck it into this Christianity and put like a Christianity kind of veneer on it and call it the same thing. But nothing has really changed for us. Okay, if Mal puts up that slide, or basically the next slide, Mal. Your life, right, leave aside the gospel at the moment, yeah? Leave aside Christianity or church or anything like that. But outside of God, you probably fit somewhere along that scale, somewhere there from the left to the right. Either on the left-hand side of it there, where you have, like, as you grew up, you have some sort of moral law. Maybe you were raised in a good family and they instilled good values into you, yeah? That you live by some sort of morality and you discipline yourself to follow that. That you have a sense of right and wrong, yeah? And the discipline to try to do the right thing. We would call people like that kind of like good, honest, hard-working people, yeah? That there's people who live in that way. Do what seems good to them, yeah? That they feel like they live righteous or right living, right lives. And then on the other side of the scale, right, and we're probably somewhere in between on all of this, but just for the case of example, the far other side of the scale, instead of being self-righteous, is like self-indulgent, yeah? And basically that's this thing, do what feels good. So some people live the hedonistic kind of lifestyle of, what really matters is this, I don't know if there's anything in eternity, I don't know if my life really matters outside of anyone else's. What matters is how I feel from day-to-day basis, and there's things that I can do that make me feel good, so I'm going to do those things. Life is short, enjoy it, go about it, enjoy those things, make the most of it, and basically whatever feels good is the way that we work. On the left-hand side, people probably tend to operate out of their minds, thinking through things, very logical, what impacts that have on society are shaped by what society would say is right and wrong. People on the right-hand side there kind of don't care what society says is right or wrong in their hearts. It's like, I'm just going to do whatever feels good to me, whatever makes me feel good. And before you come to know Jesus, you probably lived out of one of those two things. Either you were kind of like a person who society would say, yeah, they're all right, they work hard, they look after their kids, or they don't steal, they don't do whatever, you know what I mean? That they're good, kind of honest, clean living people. Or maybe on the other side, you were over there and you were kind of like, you didn't care, you just did whatever it was that made you feel good in that moment, okay? Now, here's what happens typically in churches, right? It's typically that we reach out to people who are living on the right-hand side there, the self-indulgent side, and we try and drag them over to the left-hand side, yeah? I'm confusing myself because I'm turning around, my right and left are messed up, right? But we take people who are living ways that society wouldn't deem good, and we put a load of morals on them, we put a load of religion on them, we call it Christianity or whatever, and we say, we want to pull you over this way, so let's address that behavior, let's address that thing that you're doing, and here's a better way to live. And sometimes we even call that discipleship, and we kind of pull people and try and pull them along this side towards it. But that's not what the gospel does. The gospel offers us a whole third way of living. A completely different way of living. That it doesn't matter how bad a life you've lived, and it doesn't matter how good a life you've lived. That Jesus says you need two things. You need forgiveness for your sins, and you need his righteousness. And maybe we relate in different ways. Maybe people over on the right-hand side here realize that they need forgiveness for their sins, and maybe people over on the left-hand side need to realize that they need his righteousness. But very often, we don't, okay? And so what typically tends to happen, right, is that we just Christianize each side of the scale, okay? So Mal, if you put up not the next slide, but the one after that, I think. Skip that one, yeah? So we tend to Christianize each side of the scale. So we come to Jesus, we express some sort of faith in the gospel, right? And then what we do is we still live the same way. So if we were self-righteous people, if we were people who relied on our own good work, if we were like, before we came to know Jesus in some sort of way, we're like, well, no, I was a good enough person. Then what can very easily happen is we still just continue to do what seems good, and we can fall into what theologians call legalism, okay? And legalism basically says this, that I get God's approval by the way that I live, okay? That I get to go to heaven because I've lived a good life. And we call that legalism. If we live in that way, we haven't got the gospel. And on the right-hand side, what we have is like an idea called relativism, or in theological circles, may come across the words called antinomianism, okay, which is a long word, but antinomianism, which basically means that because salvation is a gift of grace, that we just think that means I can do whatever I want, and God's going to keep forgiving me. If I didn't deserve it and I don't need to deserve it, well then what's the point in living a right life? Let's just go and still pursue pleasure, still pursue all of those things, not live a right life according to any sort of morals or any sort of law or any sort of religious kind of statutes, and just still continue to do what feels good, but put this veneer of Christianity over it and call it grace, yeah, hyper grace or whatever. Doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me, yeah? And you see, we just take the ways that we had been living and we just put a Christian veneer on them and do the same thing anyway. Or there's a third kind of way that people tend to do stuff, and that's the people who were living over the right-hand side there, just doing what they feel good, what feels good. They try through their hardest and discipline and whatever to try to move over to doing what seems good, yeah? They move over towards the legalism side of things. It all becomes performance-based. It's like, okay, I need to change this, I need to change that, I need to have my discipline to do that. And basically what people do with Christianity is they put this Christian veneer on it, and basically they live by a set of morals that they call Christian, okay? But both of these ways of living are enemies of the gospel. The one on the right because it says it doesn't matter how I live, and the one on the left because it says it only matters how I live. The one on the right that says, I do what feels good, I'm led by my heart. The one on the left that says, I do what seems good, I'm led by my mind and what society would say. This is what the Bible says. It says that the gospel transforms your heart and transforms your mind. It says that we're given a new heart. It says in Ephesians 3 that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. It says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That the gospel gives us a new heart and a new mind, a third way of living based on what Jesus did. Do you ever you read the gospels, right? And we can identify very often with like the sinners saying the gospels and how Jesus reached out to the prostitute and Jesus reached out to the tax collector and all that sort of stuff. And one day it hit me in those things that in reading the gospel that I'm less like those guys and I'm more like the Pharisees who Jesus kind of spoke against all the time. And why am I less like them? Because at times I don't get my sin, and at times the Pharisees were kind of good people, moral people who were living by this law, but they just didn't get that it was Jesus who they were really meant to live by. That Jesus came to save us. And as long as we think that we can save ourselves by the way that we live, then we've missed out on it when our faith really isn't in Jesus. The gospel looks like this in three kind of steps. That we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus. Because of that, we are saved. And then out of that, we live holy, obedient lives to God. Put our faith in Jesus. Because of that and that alone, we're saved. And then we live holy lives to God. That we're saved by faith alone. But as Luther said, we're saved by faith alone, but not faith that remains alone. But James says that faith without works is dead. That we need to live holy lives. But it's important here. Faith in Jesus, number one. Number two, you're saved. Number three, live holy, obedient lives. If you get number two and three mixed up, you may look exactly the same to the person who's sitting beside you in the pew who put them in the right order. You might be doing the same things. You might be involved in the same ministry. You might be living the same way, but there's a world of difference. See, if you put the works before your salvation, if you put self-righteousness, if you say that the things that I do are going to depend on whether or not God approves of me, whether or not I'm saved, then that leads to a life where you may identify with this, where you feel constantly like you're not doing enough. You feel constantly in condemnation over the things that you wish you were doing. You feel like other Christians are constantly doing better than you. But a life on the other side, those who get it right, that says that the gospel, when we get the gospel, it says that God is as at peace with me now as he's ever going to be. That God accepts me as much now as he's ever going to accept me. And that is perfectly because of what Jesus did. We need to put our faith in Jesus. And that's a daily thing, guys. I'm just coming to realize this faith thing isn't just like at one point in a meeting sometime did you say, yeah, I believe that. But it's like on a day-to-day basis, what are you living out of? Where are you putting your faith? Are you putting your faith in the things that you do? You're putting your faith in your ministry, you're putting your faith in what people think about you, or you're actually putting your faith in Jesus, that what Jesus did was enough, because that's what the gospel is. And like I said, this gospel thing's become real to me, really, in the last couple of months in a whole different way. I would say that probably I grew up as a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, with Christian parents. I was raised with good morals, raised going to church, knew the Lord. And largely because of that and because of how the gospel is framed, I never really until recently, be careful how I say this, I never got fully how it should impact my life. So I would see people, I would look around and I would see people whose lives have been transformed. Yeah, I'd see people whose lives were completely one different way, and then they came to know the gospel and now they're like a completely different way, right? And I'd say, man, the gospel is powerful. But I hadn't experienced it that way because my life pretty much looked like this my whole life, yeah? pretty much looked like lived that kind of way. And I was like, how do you communicate that? And I'd see people who had this passion to share the gospel with other people, yeah, because their lives have been transformed. And I'm like, I just don't have that same zeal, that same passion. It's not just what comes out of me with people, because I haven't experienced it maybe in that way. And I was like, how do I relate the gospel to people? And don't get me wrong, like, I have this compassion from God. I believe fully that acceptance or rejection of what Jesus did on the cross determines where we spend our eternity. And out of love, you would preach the gospel. But it just hadn't made its way into my life in a way that it fully has in the last couple of months, say. And I probably would have been oblivious to this kind of 6 months ago. It just wasn't this kind of contagious thing. So I may, if I was sharing the gospel with someone, point to someone else's life who's in the church and something that's changed, or point to all the good things that the church does because of it. But that's not the gospel. And in the past few months, this thing has really hit me in new ways. And largely through, remember we did that series called Counterfeit Gods. And I think I got more out of that series than anyone else. I was so good preaching that I blessed myself. But really, I mean, the Lord just, like, showed me in a couple of ways, like, a deepness in my heart. One, he showed me my sin. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I lived a completely righteous life and that I didn't sin. I sin as much as the next person. But I never felt the weight of it. And then one day, God just, I was praying and I was in a place, and God just let me feel the weight. I don't know how that even makes sense, but I just felt this weight of the things that I was doing wrong, the ways that I was living that weren't right. And I also realized that I was valuing things more than God. And I was valuing, in effect, I was living on this side, the self-righteous side of things. And I realized that I was valuing people's approval more than I wanted God's approval, or more than I understood God's approval. And the way it came to me like this, right, it sounds silly, but I just had this simple kind of, I felt the kind of weight of my sin, the weight of things that I was doing wrong, ways I was living wrong. And I had this thought, right, it was like, what if everybody in church, what if it got up and somebody read out everything that you've done wrong over the last year in front of the whole church? Right? Just imagine that for a second, if that was you. What if everybody, if someone stood up and read out everything that you've done wrong and exposed it to everybody? And the thoughts of that actually terrified me. Like, I felt the fear of it, okay? Like, in my stomach, the thoughts of that, you all want to know what my sins were now, don't you? I know you do. And I'm like, what was it? But the thought of that terrified me, right? And at the exact same moment in that, I realized that I wasn't terrified of God knowing those things. And I knew that God knew them things. Now, you may say that that's because, you know, God will forgive you and people mightn't forgive you and all that sort of stuff. But God revealed that in my heart, I really valued what people thought more than what God thought. That it didn't terrify me in the same way. I didn't have the same fear. I didn't have the same dread or the same hatred of these things that I was doing because of the effect they would have between me and God, as I did about how the effect they would have between me and other people and what people would think of me. And I realized that at the heart I've made, we encounter with gods, we talked about this stuff, but at the heart of things, I'd made people's approval my God. I was more concerned about what people thought about me than about what God thought about me. And God showed me in the gospel that before him, I'm completely accepted, I'm completely forgiven, and I'm made whole in that. And he just showed me that he needs to have that place. And the only way that he can have that place is that we start to view that he's worthy of that place. I don't know if this makes sense, but I'm going to spend the rest of the time I have this morning just talking about the worth of God. That I began to see the gospel differently. And since then, I think every message that I've preached, every conversation I've had with somebody else has been about the gospel. Yeah, instead of not getting it, I fully got it because it was revealed to me in the place where I was at that I need the transformation of this gospel, that I need Jesus' righteousness, I need Jesus' forgiveness for the weight of that sin, and that he offers that to me, and that it's good news. And I began to see that everybody needs this in some way, shape, or form. Your life may not look like the before picture in a before and after transformation in Christianity kind of circles, yeah? You may not have been broken and addicted and in bits and in crime and all sorts of stuff, but I guarantee you that God will show you in your heart this morning where you're distant from him, where you're relying on yourself, where you need forgiveness for sins. It says that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, and that God would show us just where we've been sinful in our lives. Sin means choosing independence from God. Whether that leads to wrong things, whether that leads to things that we consider right, it's still us choosing independence from God, and that the Holy Spirit would convict us of this. Because what matters is what Jesus did, that we have this new way of life based on the worth of who Jesus is. Live lives worthy of the gospel. We've looked at how we live. We've looked at the gospel. I just want to look at that word worthy in the last couple of minutes we have left. To live a life worthy of the gospel. And I've often thought, when, like, previous to kind of this last couple of months, if I read that sentence, live a life worthy of the gospel, immediately that would feel kind of pressurized to me, yeah? Because I have this expansive view of what the gospel is and what the gospel can do, and it's the greatest message ever told. How do you live a life that's worthy of the greatest message that's ever been told in the history of the world? How do you live a life that's worthy of this thing that's actually changed what's happening in the world, that knits together a whole big picture of humanity and of earth and of creation and of redemption and of what's going to happen in the future? How do you live a life that's worthy of that? And I saw it like as kind of like an obligation to live right. And then I read a blog just a couple of weeks ago, and I can't even remember what the blog was about, but it started with this sentence. It started with a sentence where it said that part of our purpose is to live righteous lives. And something triggered in my head. I'm like, purpose? Part of our purpose is to live righteous lives. See, there's a million miles of difference between obligation and duty and between purpose. See, if we think of this living a Christian life as our duty or our obligation, then it's hard and it's pressure and often leads to this self-righteousness, leads to trying to do as much as we can in our own strength. If we think about it as our purpose, that your purpose would be to live righteously, that God made you for this purpose, that you would live righteously, then we see that everything, God who made us in that way, that his resources and his power is aligned towards that, and that we would feel fulfilled and that we'd feel significant and that we would know that we're in the middle of his purposes as we're living this way. Not out of duty, but out of purpose. And the other thing that I came across then was this whole idea of worth. How do we live out of purpose? I think we need to see the worth that the gospel is. Like, how worthy the gospel is. Like, if I was to, if I was to give you, like, this guitar, okay? And it's strapped up. Right, but imagine I have a guitar here. If I was to give you a guitar, right? And it's worth about 300 quid or something, right? If I was to offer to sell it to you for a grand. Now, a lot of you would think that's not a good deal, yeah? No one would jump at that. But what if you knew that there was 10 grand stuffed inside the body of it and hidden down the bottom of it? Then all of a sudden, that becomes a deal that's worth it, yeah? And what's happened there? The cost of the thing hasn't changed to you. Yeah? The cost of living this way, the cost, and it says that Christianity has a cost. There is a cost to living this way. We need to give up things. We need to change things. We need to change patterns in our lives. The cost hasn't changed in that scenario. What has happened is that the worth of the thing that you're being offered has changed. I'm not saying that Christianity isn't costly. I'm not saying that it's not hard. What I am saying is that it's absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it. And if we get the worth of the gospel, then we don't live out of duty to live right. We don't live out of obligation to live right. We live out of purpose. Paul later in Philippians, which we'll get to at this rate in about 3 years or so, okay? We hit Philippians 4, where he's like, I consider everything, Philippians 3, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. You get to that thing of like, everything hasn't become less in value, but in comparison to the worth of knowing Jesus, it's become insignificant. And we need to know that worth. We need to know the worth of the gospel. And I think only God can show us that. There's this, I'll finish with this. I heard this message by Francis Chan. And he said this. He's talking about preaching. And I feel this thing because I'm like, I know that this stuff has been real in my life, right? And I'm like, how do I communicate it in a way that's gonna make people get it? Do you know what I mean? That how do I communicate this? If I speak it in the right way, if I talk the right way, maybe people will grasp it or whatever. And Francis Chan talked about this. And he talked about it. It was an Easter service. And he was like, I need to preach the best message of the year so that people will respond in some way, right? And basically, what he came up with, what he said at the end of it was this. He said, imagine we have Jesus preaching here this morning. He was challenged to preach the way that Jesus would preach, right? And he talked out in Matthew chapter 13, you know, where Jesus tells a load of parables. And Jesus tells the parable of the sower, right? And here's how Jesus operated with people, right? So he said, imagine, okay, it's at church this morning. We're going to welcome Jesus. We have a guest speaker. Jesus is coming in to speak, okay? People give their applause. Jesus comes in. And Jesus says this. The farmer, how's it going? The farmer went out to sow some seeds one day. And he was scattering some seed. And some fell along the path. And the birds came. And they ate that. And And then some fell on some rocky places and it sprung up and it didn't survive because the weeds, and then the sun came up and it was scorched. Then others fell around the thorns and the thorns came up and they choked it and they didn't survive. But then others fell on good soil where it produced a crop 130, 60 times what was sown. And then just says, whoever has ears, let them hear, and walks out. Okay? End of the sermon. Yeah? Done. That's the way Jesus interacted with people. That's what he did in this scenario. He said this. And it's like straight after, it's like his disciples came to him and they were like, why are you speaking in parables? Why are you speaking like that? You know what I mean? What's that all about? And Jesus says this. It sounds strange at first, right? He says this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not, even what they have will be taken for them. That's why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they hear and do not understand. Now that sounds harsh at times. Like, why, Jesus, why would you want to speak in a way that people don't understand and people can't see? Basically what he was saying, he goes on to explain that parable to them. But he's saying, I want people to do what you just did. I want people to come to me and ask me what that's all about. And it's like Jesus just holds out this thing before him because Jesus is fully convinced of his worth. He doesn't need to prove it to anybody. He's fully convinced of how much he's worth. He needs to prove it to nobody whatsoever. And he holds out this invitation. And sometimes I think sermons are just like this. It's holding out an invitation of what's possible. And Jesus promises this. If you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. If you want to know the worth of the gospel, I don't think I can communicate it to you this morning. But I know that Jesus can impress it onto your heart. I know that he can show you how worthy he is. I know that he can show you how much you need him. But we need to have hearts that go after it. And it's not a given that we'll do that. There is in later on in Matthew, there's a story of a rich young guy goes to Jesus. He's like, what do I need to do to be saved? I've obeyed all the laws and all the commandments. And he was rich. Jesus says to him this, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walks away sad. Says he walks away saddened because he had a load of possessions. What's Jesus saying? He's like, what's worth more to you? He's like, do you get how much I'm worth? Jesus might tell you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, but he's going to challenge what it is that you put your worth on. See, live a life worthy of the gospel to me means live a life that sees the worth of the gospel, that puts worth on the gospel. You and I already live lives that are worthy of something. We already live lives that reflect what we put our greatest worth on. If I was to follow you around for a month, if you were to follow me around for a month, what would you say is the thing that I've put my worth on? Is it comfort? Is it approval? Is it power? Is it money? Is it pleasure? It's not a struggle to live a life worthy of the gospel. It's a life that has seen the worth of the gospel and knows when it's seen the picture of that everything else is meaningless. Nothing else compares to that. I'm over time, so let's pray. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you would stir up something within us that makes us seek you, Lord God. Pray that as your word has been preached this morning, Lord, that it would just call something within us, Lord. Something would awake within us that says, I need to seek the Lord. That I want to know the worth of this gospel. Maybe I don't fully get it yet. I don't fully understand it. But it's been held out there that it's something that it's worth living for. And if it is, then I want to know about it. I pray, Father God, that you would release that grace amongst us, Lord God. That faith to go seeking you, Lord God. And I'm confident that as we do, Lord God, that we will find you, Lord God. We'll find, Lord God, that treasure that you said in the same parables is hidden in a field. And it's like the farmer goes and sells everything that he owns so he can buy that field. Why? Because the treasure is inside. It, Lord God, that we would see the worth of this gospel, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would see the need for your gospel, Lord God. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us of our sins, Lord, of where we've fallen into self-righteousness, Lord God, of where we've chosen the wrong things. I pray that in an act of love and grace, Lord, not in condemnation, you would make that known to us, Lord God. And that would draw us, Lord God, to the greatest gift of all, Lord, that you offer us this morning. That you would take our sins and that you would give us your very righteousness, Lord God. Your life, your presence in us, Lord God. Lord, I just commit these things to you, Lord God. I pray that we would know that salvation comes from you and is yours alone, Lord. I pray that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord God. I pray that you would transform our lives from the inside out, that the gospel would penetrate into every aspect of this thing we call life, Lord God, and that it would bring freedom and wholeness, Lord God, that we would know relationship unfettered, Lord God, unrestricted between heaven and earth, Lord God, that you would be alive in our hearts, Lord God, that you would transform our minds by your power, Lord God, and that we would live lives that show the worth that we've experienced, Lord God, of your gospel, Lord God. How worthy it is, Lord God, and how worthy you are, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.